9/11. Remember where you were in 9/11? Remember? You know, I thought about in my life, there's some things that I remember where I was. You know how it is? If you're young in here, you may not, at one of these days, there'll be certain points, for whatever reason. Maybe if you're older, you remember JFK when he, you know. I remember John Lennon dying. I don't know why. I remember right where I was when I heard John Lennon. I don't give a rip about the Beatles. It was just one of them things. You remember where you were on 9/11? You remember, a lot of us remember right where we were. Oh, remember the, you know, just spend a little bit. I don't know if you have. I did. What happened as you heard? And it was almost, for me, it was like, it was incredulous. It was like, this can't be. That happens. Which way am I facing? Well, I guess I can go anyway. There, right? That happens over there. That doesn't happen. And remember the fear of maybe it's not over yet? I remember I was on my way to work, and it was about 8:30 when I heard on the new radio, and I went, and the second plane hadn't hit. And so the TV was on, and then we watched the second plane hit. And that was all bad. But then I watched with my eyes the tower fall. Remember that? Remember watching that tower fall? And remember the, right then, was like, how many souls just went to eternity? Right then. That was my reaction. And the guy I was sitting with went, oh, no. It was strong, wasn't it? It was strong. Come on in. It's okay. We're just talking. Hey, Brian. It's kind of faded a little, 15 years. You know, a couple of things that I didn't bring my notes up. I wrote down a couple of things, but one I remember, I had the privilege of taking the youth group to Israel a few years ago. Gosh, a while now, 16. And I remember being in Israel, and as I'm there, I had this real strong sense that these people live in a society that they recognize every day that the enemy lives among them. Every day. And if you ever go to Israel, you'll get a strong sense of that. They're aware that the enemy, and I think for us who grew up before 9/11, I don't know, maybe we felt like there was a bubble around us somehow, supernaturally. And again, that happened there. But that day, that went down for me. And it was a good thing because I opened my eyes more to the fact that in the material world, the physical world, the enemy lives amongst us. But more than that, the realization once again that spiritually, the enemy lives amongst us, doesn't he? He's amongst us. He attempts to do so many things in us spiritually. Now, you know, can't live inside of us as Christians, but he can still toy with us. And I remember fear. I remember fear in society. Don't you? Remember driving home that day from work and all the craziness? And now, if you're underneath, how old are you, Amelia? What year were you born?
2001 in May.
Oh, okay. You don't remember. You were only 6 months old. That would be pretty cool. So it's kind of crazy that a lot of the generation, they don't have any recollection of that. So I just wanted to spend just a minute or two just kind of reflecting. But more than that, I guess what I wanted to do was spend a little time with our families and approach the communion table and honor God for how faithful he's been to you and to me. Because it's times like today when we reflect back at that, that we come to the place where we say, you know what? God's still on his throne. God was on his throne September 11, 2001, wasn't he? He did not leave his throne that day. And he's on his throne today. And I'm thankful for that. And so I think, I don't know how today will go in your world and whether you'll even look at back at the History Channel or the news and watch them go back through and you'll see the pictures. For some of us, it's like we don't want to even watch it anymore. It's been, you know, we've already processed it all, but maybe you will. And I guess what I wanted to try to encourage you today is rather than look back with this horror and look as we look ahead of potential horror, let's turn it toward faith. And let's turn it quickly toward faith, where we would say in our hearts, God, my life is not my own. The day I gave my life to you, I really gave my life to you. And you have freedom to use my life however you choose. And if you want me to be in one of those planes, then I'm going to faithfully live for you until that plane hits that building. Lord, I am going to faithfully live for you in whatever circumstance you put me in my life. Amen? I think it's good for us to have that resolution in our heart, a resolve that says, God, I'm for you all the way. And so I just want to spend a little time. Let's just reflect on the goodness of Jesus and the fact that he would go to that cross and he would die for us so that we could live. Not just live, but live. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the fact that most of us, were born in America. And we thank you for our nation. Lord, for all of its warts and pimples and things, Lord, we're a nation that a lot of people have a heart for you. And Lord, we do. And Lord, as we reflect back to that day, 15 years ago, Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with faith. And you'd fill our hearts with an attitude that says, Lord, today I commit myself once again to living full on for you. Jesus, thanks for coming to this world. Thanks for all along knowing that cross waited and you went there anyway. Because you looked through time and you saw us here in this room and you have a big heart for us. And Lord, this morning, just right now, we just want to tell you that we're real appreciative for that price that you paid for us to have our sins forgiven, Lord. And we want to honor you. We want to honor you in this moment. We want to honor you for what you've done for us. You're so good. So good. So let's just spend a minute or two just in you and God, just have whatever it is. Hey, Doug, let's just play a little, and let's just sit. And then after Doug finishes for a little bit, then we'll do communion together. Okay, Luke 2. Hang on, let me look and see. We're going to try to get through the chapter. Oh, we got this. Colts don't play till 4:40 or 4:15. We are doing home group tonight, 5 o'clock, if you want to come over at Tom and Amy's house. Luke chapter 2. Last week we talked about the birth of Jesus and then the shepherds who came to visit. And today we pick things up in verse 21, chapter 2. Here, let's just read a couple verses. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great insight into your heart through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see 3 events occurring in those 4 verses. You see what they are? 1, Jesus needs to be circumcised. The second one is that Mary needs to visit the temple for the rite of purification because she had given birth. And then the third was is the presentation of the firstborn because every male who opens the womb had to be redeemed. and paid for by the price of redemption. And if Jesus hadn't gone through all these three things, then the Jewish religious community, all of Jew community, would have never accepted him. They wouldn't have accepted him as a rabbi. They wouldn't have accepted him as a prophet or anyone like our teacher or anything like that. So it was important that Joseph and Mary walked Jesus through these things. Notice in verse 21 that when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, they gave him the name. According to the law of Moses, a baby boy was to be circumcised on the 8th day. You could look into it physiologically, but that's when the first day that the baby's blood coagulates well. If they did it before then, the baby would bleed out more. And so, of course, God, knowing everything, made it the 8th day. Why the Jews always name their children on that same day is if you go back to Genesis somewhere, I don't know, go look it up yourself, 17, I think, somewhere in there, when God told Abraham to be circumcised on that day that Abraham was circumcised and all the people, God renamed him from Abram to Abraham. So from that point on, the Jews felt like not on the day of circumcision is to be the day that we name the baby. And so that's why, in obedience to the angel that was sent by God, they named him Jesus. Jesus' name was his mission. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means, Yeshua. And in 23 and 24, we see the two other things that they had to walk through. First is the law of purification. That's found in Leviticus 12. God said that due to the blood that was involved in the birth of a child, the mother at that point was ceremonially unclean. And her days of being unclean was 40 days if the child was a male and 80 days if the child was a female. I didn't write it. Talk to Moses about why it was doubled for the women. I don't know. So here's how it went. After the circumcision, Mary would have waited an additional 33 days, and then she'd have gone to Jerusalem to present herself at the temple for the purification ritual because she needed to be ceremonially cleansed before she could enter into the temple precincts again, and because then she could be cleansed. And so she needed to be purified by a sacrifice of a lamb for the burnt offering and a turtle dove or a pigeon for the sin offering. But if that person was poor, they were allowed to, because lambs were expensive, they were allowed to offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. And since we see there that Mary offered two birds, it shows us that Joseph and Mary were from very humble circumstances. Now, you might think in your mind, hang on a second. Didn't the wise men bring presents of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Yeah, they did, didn't they? But a lot of people forget those wise men didn't show up until later on. Jesus was a child at that point because Jesus wasn't in the manger anymore. He was in a home when the wise men showed up. So you got to go throw away in your manger scene all the wise men. They weren't there. Okay, the shepherds were there, but the wise men weren't. Set them off to the side when you put it up this Christmas. Put them over here more because they're working their way to get there. It takes them a while. So at that point then, they didn't have the gold. So, you know, God was going to provide for them through the gold to be able to travel to Egypt. We'll get to that in a second. So at this point, we know that that the family is very poor material. Rich spiritually, but poor material. Jesus knew what it was like to live simply. He knew what it was like to hear his parents talk about how to make money stretch to the next paycheck. He knew what it's like to watch his dad work hard in order to pay the bills. He was born into a very humble home, and that's part of what God wanted for Jesus to grow up in that environment. The other thing then, as we see, get on down through 22, 23, and 24, is that Joseph and Mary also came to Jerusalem in the temple to present Jesus before the Lord. The law of Moses says that every male that opens the womb was to be given to the Lord, both animal and human. So the firstborn male of an animal was to be slaughtered as a sacrifice unto the Lord. But every firstborn male child to be given back to the family, the child had to be redeemed. And so the way they had to redeem him was they had to go to the temple precincts and give 5 shekels to any priest on the temple grounds, and that was the price of redemption. and then the family would be able to take this boy on with them, and then the money that they gave the priest, he would drop it in the temple treasury. By the way, dedicating our children to the Lord, which is what they did here, is a good thing. It's where a family would bring their child in front of a church, and we would pray for them and offer the child back to God. Because that baby, Dory and Akaya, that baby's God's. They know it. They know, so are the other two. They're God's. And all of us, we have our children. We recognize God gives them to us. And God has permission. And so it's an important thing for us to realize that, for us to come before our church body and say, Lord, we acknowledge the fact that this child has been given to us by you. So we see these three different things taking place. But it's interesting to me what happens right here at the end of verse 24. Right here. Because if you notice that God now does not allow his son to be dedicated into a dead religious system. Because all the priests around, Mary's in front of the priests with Joseph, they're around. And God could have had Jesus approach anyone, or Joseph and Mary to approach any one of those priests. He doesn't. Because they're involved in a dead religious system. Instead, God's going to send two people, Simeon and Anna, to come and dedicate that child to the Lord. Because those two people have a living, vibrant relationship with God. And they're going to be the ones that God chooses to offer that child up to the Lord, not some dead religious ceremony. And so that's what we see as we pick up verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light, here's the dedication, to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So let's walk our way through. Notice in 25 that Simeon was just and devout. Just had to do with Simeon's relationship with other men. That he did right in his dealings with other men. Being devout describes his relationship with God. That he was a holy man. He was a faithful man to God. And notice it says in there, too, that he was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was waiting on the Messiah to come. Now, as I look at this man's life, it challenges me. Because Simeon made sure that his relationship with people was right. How's your relationship with your fellow man? Do you need to make things right with somebody today? Do you need to make things right with someone today? If so, as the Lord prompts you, I encourage you to do that. And Simeon's relationship with God was right. How you doing there? Is your relationship with God vibrant, intimate? If not, I encourage you to get right with God today. And we see that he was waiting for the coming Messiah. Are you waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come? Because he's coming. Are we excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back? See, Simeon's hope wasn't in this world. His hope wasn't in Andrew Luck leading the host of the Super Bowl. His hope didn't ride on the stock market or on the military might of his nation. His hope wasn't in his health or in his family. Now, I know today's 9/11, so let me ask you another question related to some of that. If another terrorist attack happens this week, will our faith be strong? Because we know that God's still on the throne and that he's in control of everything? Or are we going to get... What are you hoping for this morning? In your heart of hearts, what are you hoping for this morning? You see what he was hoping for? Well, this passage tells us Simeon had his relationship with fellow man right on the horizontal. He had his relationship with God right on the vertical. He was waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's a wonderful man of God. Notice in 26 and 27 that Simeon supernaturally knew that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the promised Messiah. And so the Holy Spirit led Simeon to be at the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in to be dedicated. So the Spirit of God was upon him. Jesus told his apostles, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will, endued with power. God makes that promise to us too, that the Holy Spirit can come upon us and he will endue us with power. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He heard the Holy Spirit say, go to the temple. And Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself, but will take the things that belong to me and reveal them to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads us, because we see then the third thing is the Holy Spirit led Simeon. Romans 8, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So is the Holy Spirit upon our lives? Do we hear him when he speaks to us? Do we obediently follow as he leads us, even away from friends and family? Do we do that? So here's an Old Testament believer, a great example for us. And we can look at that and say, Lord, I want to live my life in a way similar to Simeon. One thing that I noticed is that Simeon is prompted by the Spirit to go to the temple. If the Holy Spirit is upon your life and you hear him when he speaks, and you allow him to lead you, you're going to have regular encounters with the living God. Regular encounters with God. And you won't have to be the one who listens to other people talk about those things. That's you. I was just driving along on a Tuesday afternoon, and I just happened to look over and saw a duck swimming, and God spoke to my heart. That's you. You'll have those encounters, and you'll blow them off a little bit and say, I can't tell anybody. God just spoke to me through a duck. Oh, God can speak to you. He spoke through a donkey. He can speak through anything. I want to have an encounter with God all the time. It's my prayer for us regularly that we have an encounter with God. Okay? So then 28, he takes him up. Now what mom, can you imagine Dory just has this baby and she goes to the temple to dedicate and some old dude walks up and just takes her right out of her arms. But that's what happens. See it there? 28. And he blesses God. And he goes through 29 to 32. And in essence, he recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to him. And that this young boy was going to bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile, and that the glory of Israel is going to be because that nation was chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the world. At the end of 29, where it says, you are letting your servant depart in peace, the only way to depart this world in peace is to have your eyes on God's salvation, Jesus Christ. Every one of us is going to die unless the rapture comes first. Every one of us is going to die. And only those who have seen the salvation of the Lord will pass from this world in peace. Do you have peace about that? All of us are departers. None of us are stayers. None of us are stick-arounders. Some depart at 5, and others depart at 43, and others depart at 97. But we're all going to depart. I probably told you this story before, but one time I was at the VA hospital and I was willing to visit somebody who was passing away. And I vividly remember walking down the hallway and there were doors on each side of the hall and the person I was going to visit was on the left side. And I walked in and it was just beautiful. The family was around and it was just a real peaceful, serene, Holy Spirit was just in the room. And right across the hall, I heard screaming. Screaming. I may scream a little bit, Eliana, so be on your toes. And so I look, I stick my head out the door I'm in and go across the hall and stick my head in the other door. And this is what this older gentleman is doing. He's thrashing on the bed. Oh, no! Oh, no! Here they come! No, no! Stay away! Ah! Ah! Don't go! No, no, no! This man was dying, and he was seeing demons. I remember thinking in my heart, holy moly, all alone in the room, and just screaming and screaming and screaming about, here they come, here they come. Leave me. Ah, oh, no, 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 no. We're all going to be departers. And I just love that little section right there at the end of 29. You're going to allow your servant to depart in peace. I want to depart this world in peace. And I will. I will. Because of the relationship that I have with Christ, and you will too. So if you don't know Christ this morning, come, let's talk. After the service, let's just talk, and we'll walk through what God says about him and what God says about you and how you can get yourself right with God this morning. So then Simeon steps up, and he takes the child, and he does all that stuff, okay? 33, then Joseph and Mary marvel because no one had told them, neither the angel or the shepherds, that the baby was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. That was new to them. So that's partly why they marvel there in 33. It's like, whoa, the salvation includes the Gentile world too. And then Simeon blesses the couple and says to Mary, your life's going to be hard because you're going to watch this boy go through a lot of hard things. And you know what a person does with Jesus Christ is never a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's a reflection on their own heart. Again, there's departers, and there's two categories of departers, acceptors and rejectors. And we're going to choose our category that we fall into. The sword that he speaks of there in 35 is called a Thracian sword. It's the longest sword of the day. It was the length of the human body. And so what he says, in essence, to Mary, I believe, when she looks at Jesus on that cross, it's going to be like this big old sword just cutting her heart in two. Let's keep going. 36, so then here comes Anna. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, who was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. She stayed there all the time, served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, you can do the math. My mama told me, never ask a lady of her age, and a lady her age. That's not a gentlemanly thing to do. So I'm not even going to try to calculate Anna's age because I want to make sure my mama's happy. And so if you want to know how old she is, I can tell you this. She's old. Okay, and she stands around the temple all day long. She's a prayer warrior. I'm so thankful for the prayer warriors in this body. Keep at it. Keep at it. And God's using you in supernatural ways. It's wonderful. And then God adds to the testimony of Simeon in 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the testimony of this girl is added to the testimony of the shepherds and Simeon. Don't you love how God brings people into your life to encourage you? And I'm sure Mary and Joseph are just being blessed, blessed, and blessed by, wow, this really is a supernatural work of God. Because you remember last week we talked about how hard it may have been for Mary to think, am I missing something? I mean, surely the Messiah wasn't supposed to be born in some alleyway or in some shed or in some cave. Somehow. And so by God bringing these people forth to them, it really had to bless them to recognize that God is doing this in them and through them. 39 then, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, excuse me, some would say, since no one really knows what happens to Joseph, some would say that God must have judged him for something he did wrong when Jesus was young. But Scripture doesn't talk about that at all, Joseph. And I think it's never wise to speak into God's silence. God's silent related to Joseph for a reason. I don't know why. So let's be careful. You'll hear a lot of people doing things about, well, Jesus was this when he was young, and Joseph was this, and this is why Joseph wasn't around. If God doesn't say it, then it must not be that important for us. So be careful there. But in as we get to 39, we do see this. Joseph raised Jesus according to the law of Moses. Joseph was a godly young man who raised Jesus the right way. And that this section of Scripture clearly teaches that. And then one other thing about 39. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that before they went back to Nazareth, remember, God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt because wild man Herod's going to come down and send people down to kill every baby boy. I always forget what age. Was it 2 and under? 2 and under? Yeah, remember, wild man Herod did that. So then Mary and Joseph go to Egypt until a crazy man, Herod, dies, and then they come back and they end up going up to Nazareth. So Luke doesn't speak to that. He says that they went to Nazareth, but right there is when the time when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt, and then they came back, and then they went up to Nazareth, and then 40, we see the boy growing up. Now, again, like we talked last week, Nazareth is a Galilean town known for its debauchery. Outpost for the Roman military. A whole lot of crazy bad things go on in this town. And in fact, remember Philip says, can anything good come from the town of Nazareth when he hears about Jesus being from there? And yet God wants his son raised there. God wants his son. God could have had his son raised in some monastery, in some palace. No, God put him right in there. And he matured in the things of God there. So the one point I want to make there is, no matter how God chooses for you to be raised, whatever family God chose for you to be raised in, no matter what apartment complex you were raised in, no matter what part of town, God gives you the grace for you to learn something wonderful in those circumstances. And in those same circumstances, you're going to mature into the person God wants you to be. Because some lessons in life are learned by watching some people do things right, but other lessons are learned from watching people do things wrong. And then you see the end result of sin, and you can look at that and think, whoa, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be a reflection of God like that. I never want to treat a woman like that. So we can learn from that too. And for whatever reason, God says, son, or Jesus, I want you born, raised there. And he was raised there. And all of it was preparation for him to fulfill God's call on your life. So I just want to encourage you, as you look back at your life, if we're a little older, or young people, as you look forward in your life, be careful. Be careful that you use that. Don't use that as an excuse to say, well, that gives me freedom to live this way because after all, my dad was an alcoholic. After all, I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. No. God uses those situations to build you into the person that he wants you to be. Okay, let's get through the rest of it. 41 then. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now stop with me there, okay? Scripture declares that every male adult Jew needed to go to Jerusalem for the three main feasts. And so Joseph was obedient to that. But the law only required the man to go. But Mary goes with them. So it shows the spirituality of the family that both of them went. And when they would travel together in caravans. So they're coming from the north down to Jerusalem. So the whole area of faithful Jews, they're coming down together. And the ladies would be in the front, and the men would be in the back, and the children would be in the middle looking for lizards and, you know, little creepy crawly slugs underneath rocks and things like that. That's kind of how they traveled in that day. But notice that 12, at that age, 12 or 13, every Jewish family had a bar mitzvah for their son and daughter. Bar meaning son and mitzvah meaning law. So it's the point of the bar mitzvah is that child at that point in time becomes a son of the law. In other words, he now is bearing his own responsibility for his spiritual life. The Jewish law, the traditions, the ethics, and now he's able to participate in all the Jewish feasts and all the things that go with that. So the Jews saw 12, 13 years old as, son, you're responsible. It's time for you to step up. It's time for you to stop playing around looking for things. It's time for you to be a man that has a heart for God. And it appears like Jesus at this point in time had been bar mitzvahs, because when we get to the end of the section, Jesus is sitting talking to the religious leaders. As a child, he could have never done that. He wasn't allowed. So only when you're old enough to have been bar mitzvahed that you're allowed to be in those environments. So at this point in time, when we get to verse 42, it appears as if Jesus had already been bar mitzvahed. And then we get to 43 and 44. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him with their relatives and their acquaintances. Now you'd think, how could they do that? It's because they traveled in these caravans. And Mary would have been up front, and Joseph would have been back with the guys talking about real important things, at least they thought they were. And the kids were somewhere in the middle doing the things that kids do. Although Jesus was an obedient child, he's still a boy, so he's still doing all those things. Now, I don't know, it doesn't record for us the conversation that Joseph and Mary had at this point in time, but I kind of got an idea because I'm married with children, because I think what probably happened is Joseph walked forward up and Mary saw him and said, well, hey, honey, where's Jesus? After all, that's what mothers do, right? And at that point, the father gets this real dumb look on his face and he goes, huh? Right? And then the mom would have said, where's your son? And the father gets that furrowed brow and looks on his face. And he says, I thought he was with you. And then the mom looks sternly at the dad and says, what do you mean I thought he was with you? And at that point, the dad knows he's in really big trouble. That's what happened here, I think. I had regular kids, and when something like that happens, you get freaked out. There was a time, I wasn't there because I don't go to the mall, that the Sandy was somewhere with Shelby, and Shelby at that point was playing like the hide-and-seek games, and she hid in some clothes rack. Was it Megan? It was Megan? Both of them. They were playing like hide-and-seek in there and thinking they were having a good old time, and then they didn't come out. Is that how it went when you called for them? And Sandy flipped her lid. Now, you, well, you know what it is when you find them. You want to hug them and slap them at the very same time, you know. And now, I don't know if you've noticed, but my kids aren't God, you know. And so, therefore, the reaction you have to your own natural children is one thing. Mary and Joseph lost God. Can you imagine? And, you know, you're afraid when you lay down, the angel shows up. What'd you do with the boy? I think that's a really good reason, dads, why you should never let your children go shopping. Never let your family go to the mall. It's safer that way. You're forbidden. So he's somewhere. They don't know. Notice in, where is it? Hang on a second. 44, they went a day's journey out. So then they have this conversation. And then they have to go a day's journey back. And then they didn't find him for a day. So they're scurrying about Jerusalem looking for him for a whole day. Now, and this encourages me just a little bit as a Christian man, because sometimes I lose track of Jesus. I get so busy doing my man stuff, talking about important things and, you know, the big things that matter. And I kind of lose track of Jesus. And Mary and Joseph did the same thing. Let's not lose track of Jesus. Let's stay right in tune with him. So here's the result then, 45. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now it was so that after 3 days, there's the day out, the day back, and them rooting. They found him in the temple. That's how we know he was probably bar mitzvah, because he was there, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Just one little aside there. Notice that Jesus is asking and answering the questions. And the leaders are blown away. I mean, these are the big-time leaders in Jewish law, are blown away by his answers. I think it's a good thing when we have spiritual conversations with people to be good listeners. So many times, I mean, mostly, I know what the Bible says. So when I come across somebody who has a spiritual issue, I just want to tell them what they need to know. And I just want to speak and speak and speak and speak. But you know what's really helpful? That's why I like home groups so much. When you go in an environment where you can listen to people, you learn a lot about people. You learn a lot about why they think what they think. And it helps you then to minister to them effectively. Because then you're not the professor, quote unquote, lecturing to them, do this, do this. You can listen. And then you can get a better understanding of why they think the way they think. And then you can guide them toward truth. And so let's be careful that we're not lecturers, but we can model Jesus here. Notice it says there. Now, Jesus knew, and it says there that he is listening and asking them questions. Be a good question asker. I was with Pablo on Friday. We went to Northern Ohio for Jason Sitko's dad's memorial service. We were talking, and at the end, I was sitting with a family. I didn't know them from Adam and Eve. And I sat with them. We just had a great conversation. And Pablo comes up afterwards. And he says, "How do you do that?" Here's how I do that. You ready? It's not hard. Find what they're interested in and ask them questions about it. And I found very quickly what that man was interested in. And then I just asked him questions about it. And you know what? Most people like talking about themselves. At any level. I mean, I don't mean in a prideful way. But, you know, tell me about, well, how did it happen with, well, you mean that, wow. And then what you do is you have this engagement. And then as you listen to them talk, then the Lord will prompt you towards spiritual conversations. And you can kind of push them and nurture them. They don't know you're doing it, but you're pushing them toward Christ. And so to have an active concern for people, and I love just a little thing that we can blow right by if we're not careful, the end of 46, that Jesus is both listening to them and asking them questions. And they're all just kind of like, whoa, this kid's got a lot of knowledge and understanding. So then 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father," don't miss that, "and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" These are the first recorded words of Jesus in his gospel. By the way, I missed something, and I wanted to point it out. Go back, verse 40. It just dings in my head. Verse 40, you see the word grace there? It's the first time the word grace is used in the New Testament. It's not found in Matthew, and the word's not found in Mark. It's the very first time the word grace is used. I just found that fascinating to study in. But this is also in 49, the first recorded words of Jesus. And you see what he says? He corrects Mary in a firm yet loving way. "My father's the heavenly father. And you said Joseph is my dad. Mom, you're wrong there. That Joseph isn't my dad." You know, Jesus knew what it was like. Oh, this is the last time we see Joseph too. These are the last recorded words of Joseph. Jesus knew what it was right like to be raised by a single mom. All you single moms, Jesus knows what you're going through because he lived it. He knows your heart you have for your kids. He knows the struggles you're having as you're raising them. He also knows what it's like to be the oldest child in a house, because there was more than just Jesus. There are some who teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's not true. Jesus had brothers and sisters, a number of them. And so he knew what it was like to be the man of the house at a young age. And maybe you grew up having those kind of responsibilities because something happened in your home that it came to you. Jesus understands your struggle. He's there for you in the midst of that. And maybe you were born or raised in a family that was broken. Maybe one parent died an untimely death and you felt robbed. Jesus identifies with you there too. Okay? So he responds, and notice that the 50, they didn't understand. They just didn't quite comprehend what Jesus was saying to them. 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He goes home and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So from 12 years old until he began his public ministry at 30, he was subject to his parents' authority. Youth, this takes away every one of your excuses. Every one of them.
Jesus, God in the flesh, subjected himself to imperfect parents. Do you see it right there? It says it. 51, right in the middle. He was subject to them. They did not do everything right as they raised him, because they're human people. They're going to make mistakes. And yet Jesus submitted himself to them, because by submitting himself to his earthly parents and honoring them, he was honoring God, right? Jesus understood that. And his desire was to please his heavenly Father. And because his desire was to please his heavenly Father, he pleased those who were in authority over him, his parents. He honored them. Most teenagers think they're smarter than their parents. And if you're a teen in this room, yes, you do. And you don't realize as you get older that how smart your parents got when you turn 20 years old. But when you get to about 20, 22, all of a sudden you have this revelation, wow, my parents aren't that dumb. I think probably most of us went through that. They're not as dumb as I thought they were. So here you have Jesus, a teenager, who really does know more than his parents. And yet he's subjecting himself to them. So teenagers, this is a way for you to be like Jesus. So don't miss those couple words there. He was subject to them. And of course, the fruit of Jesus' life, he grew. Wisdom and stature, favor with God. So next week we'll start chapter 3, verse 1. We'll go on through it here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to learn about Jesus' life from birth all the way up through pretty close to the age of 30, Lord, and what you show us about his life. And we're thankful that Jesus, that you would come and you would walk in a way that pleases the Father. And Lord, that's our heart for you today. We want to walk today in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the power that you give us, that you don't tell us how to live the godly life. You empower us to live the godly life. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come upon us. And we look at a guy like Simeon, who had a relationship with people right, relationship with you right, and I believe it's because the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Lord, we desire for that. We need your Holy Spirit to flood us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would have our eyes expectantly awaiting the coming Messiah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.